Well, congregation, tonight let's return to the second chapter of Luke. We'll carry on, picking up where we left off this morning. I was almost thinking I should quiz you on the percentages that you heard about from the Apostles and Nicene Creed from this morning, but that wouldn't be very nice. Of how much significance is laid on the second person, and the great blessing it is for us in the Word of God to have a full supply and rich care for us. These, as we said this morning, words, each of them weighing a ton. And so tonight to Luke, again, the second chapter, and we pick up at verse 8, and we'll read through verse 14. Luke chapter 2 at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Thus far, beloved, the wondrous and glorious Word of the living God. This evening, let's ask again, as we are needy and weak, and let's ask His help because He loves to supply us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise You for the wonderful privilege that is ours to feast on Your Word. And we know that Your Spirit enables our understanding. Your Spirit enables our taking in that Word unto the application of it to the issues of our life. But Lord, help us to do this. Help us to be hearers such that we desire to be doers, ready to take in what we receive and make use of it. By Your Spirit, Lord, You are able to do this. We thank You for that. Bless us tonight and grant us great hope and delight in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we paid careful attention to the humility of His arrival. Tonight we have every intention to dwell a while on the glory of His arrival. And it's an interesting thing to consider in regards to this, what is seemingly a juxtaposition, two things connected so very closely in a text unbroken, to see. And it's very interesting that in the two parts that we are studying this morning and this evening in this text, these two things define something of the whole of His earthly ministry. Glory cloaked and seen on rare occasions. Still, covenant family, this text makes it very clear that when we see Him in heaven, we will fall on our faces for His glory. This is biblical scriptural truth, very hard for we humans to take in. His glory far surpasses the impressive markers of His humility that we studied this morning. His glory far surpasses those. And even these words, we said something about this morning, about which we are very familiar. These words, "glory to God in the highest," are not a mere slogan, but rather a theological truth we need to know and confess. And so let's learn this evening, that the Lord announces the arrival of the bringer of peace with great glory. The Lord announces the arrival of the bringer of peace with great glory. So about this announcement, we'll notice the following four things. First, the announcement comes to humble shepherds. Second, the announcement comes from heaven to humans. Third, the announcement comes bringing news needed most. And then fourth, the announcement comes full of great glory and real good. Well, first then, beloved, the announcement comes to humble shepherds. Now, again, we're treading on somewhat familiar ground. We know a little bit about this. And some of the things I'm about to say to you, you're going to say, well, yeah, I've heard that before. But the reason you've heard it before is because it's so significant in terms of the contrast that we have. And so from what we know about shepherds in the first century of Palestine, it seems clear that if we're going to consider this text on a glory scale, which glory scale ends at the end of the text, verse 14, at glory level 100, it begins this glory scale here at verse 8 at zero. That's how it seems to us. It's almost as if the theme of humility that we studied this morning in verses 1 through 7 is here continued in terms of these shepherds. The work of shepherding animals, flocks, was for those in first century Palestine. It was for those who could not be trusted with more complicated jobs. It was also for those who could not be trusted with jobs around other people, or those with jobs around the possessions and valuables of other people. Now, we may think in our postmodern supercritical attitudes that, well, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it? Not quite fair, is it? No, it simply was how it was. The men who had shepherding as the option for employment, for gaining the monies that they needed, really only had that one choice for a paying job, shepherding. So much so that this is what was the case about shepherds in that day. In the first century of Palestine, a shepherd was not allowed legally to give testimony in court. They simply were not trusted. Covenant family, it is certainly the case, and this we must understand, it is certainly the case that God sends His messengers not to the great ones of that society, but to the lowest. Isn't it so interesting how we find here again, like in other places in Scripture, that the last are first? This is the biblical pattern, isn't it? And so we note here a clear presentation even of we ourselves, the last being first. If we do properly understand passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 27. Now note that down. I want to speak just a little bit about it. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, which has the apostle saying this. For you see our calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Even here in Luke chapter 2, this is exactly what we see. And that's the glory of God's economy, beloved. It is how He works in the gospel, such that the confidence that we have finally rests not in ourselves, not in our intellectual abilities, not in our accumulated degrees of learnedness or any other thing of position that we want to say about ourselves. But we boldly and lovingly say to all those around us who may think themselves to be the lowliest, listen, as Paul says it in 1 Corinthians, but God. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So this very text of Luke chapter 2 opens with shepherds and the but God of 1 Corinthians 1. It's all the reason that we need, beloved. Let's just say this to ourselves. This is all the reason we need to invite our friends and family members and co-workers and neighbors to come in here with us and listen to the gospel. Covenant family, God decides not to bring news. He decides not to bring news of Christ's arrival to kings or Caesars, but to make his announcement to shepherds. Those lowly ones become his heralds to bring good news to all. What a glorious truth in the gospel that we find here. Well, secondly, then, the announcement comes from heaven to humans. Verse 9, And behold, which, sadly, one family of Greek texts omits. I think it's the case that if you have the ESV Bible or one in that text family, your verse 9 won't begin with, and behold, that's unfortunate because the word is that word of divine, august arrival. It says, now stand up, sit up and listen because there is something of great significance that I need to tell to you. And this verse tells us of a most glorious and sudden arrival. An angel of the Lord suddenly arrives, sent from heaven. Glory invades the earth. And glory all the more brilliant because of the night sky. Children, don't pass over these kinds of details too quickly. You're told these things in Scripture for a particular reason. Now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and behold. And into that darkness comes the brilliance, not just of light, but the brilliance of the glory of God, as it were a door opening from that world to this. And the shepherds were, the Greek text puts it this way, phobon megon, fearing mega. They were greatly afraid. And they should be. Now, before you run to verse 10 and say, but wait a minute, Pastor, and the angels say something different, before you race there, listen again to this. And they should be. Think about Moses for a moment. A sinful man. He spends 40 days on the mountain and comes down unaware of what he looks like when he comes down. And when Moses, that sinful man, comes down from the mountain, his face so is penetrated by the glory of God that it shines, it lets off such an aura of the divine glory that the people say, no, we can't look at you. And they have to put what over his face? A veil. Because their sinful eyes cannot tolerate even the reflection that is seeped into the skin of Moses, as it were. And then there is this. Glory. Now, for this moment in the text, just a single angel, dispatched from the throne room of God. And the shepherds should be right to be terrified. Covenant family, it is not without good reason. We are told time and again in Scripture that God's holiness is awesome. Don't use that word too easily in common language. Awesome. God's holiness is awesome. We must learn to fall on our faces. But this word that has come, verse 10, is good news. The angel says it. Don't be afraid. For behold, notice the second time we're given that. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. Now it is true, beloved, that the Lord God Almighty does not do anything on the basis of chance. Nothing just happens to occur in the biblical narrative. We thought about that this morning in terms of Galatians 4:4 in the fullness of time. But here we see it in terms not of strict earthly events that God is in his sovereignty controlling, but here we see it in terms of those heavenly beings which we have no ability to control or manipulate or construe or bring down or even have in our own fellowship if we desire that on our own. But God determined to send his angel. And with a bright, blazing picture of the glory of God. into the deep darkness of sinful pagan humanity. And get this, at night. What do we learn about because of that? We learn that even that, God's determining to send his angel at night, is a picture, if we want to put it this way, of a visual presentation of the gospel. We can almost dare to say that this is almost sacramental in its impact. The visual presentation of the gospel. Now, this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah said would happen at his arrival. It would be announced as that arrival coming in the darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And here it is, the announcement by the angel of his arrival comes in that blaze of glory which burns away, as it were, the darkness of the night. Covenant family, into this horribly sinful and fallen world, into this horribly sinful and fallen world, signified by darkness. Now wait on this, because John's going to make more of this. Signified by darkness, Jesus Christ has come as the life that is, John 1:4, the light of men. Notice what the angel says. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is life to you. The angelic arrival, perfectly timed by God to tell us and teach us the difference between what we men, what we humans do, we cause great grief and sorrow and darkness by our sins, and what God has done. He has brought life. What kind of life? That is like a penetrating light that brings great joy. The light by the gospel. We don't have time this evening to go into all the ways the Apostle John fleshes this out in the first few chapters of his gospel, but there's sort of the nucleus of it. The glory of Jesus Christ coming as the light and the life all at once. The announcement comes then, bringing news needed most. Two of the main analogies used for the gospel by the Apostle John, as we're just now hinting at, light and life, are also found here in the method and message of God through the arrival and speaking of the angel. So his arrival is in the glorious heavenly light. And his, the angel's, message is to tell of life. Again, verse 11. Specifically, that life of the birth of life. And dear congregation, this drives us, as we're going to see in a moment, all the way back to creation itself. One is born in the city of the promised king, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He is both Lord and King, a Savior, who is even Christ the Lord. We see then here that this good news is no longer prophetic. It is not about a future coming, as the Old Testament saints had to wait for. But he is born. The angel says that that day and place has come. The day is now. And the place is Bethlehem. And they, the angel even tells them what they are to look for. Verse 12. The signs we studied this morning. A babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Covenant family, sinners like we are, need this news more than any other. The news that God has sent his Son, Christ the Lord, to save us from our sins. We give each other gifts because of the gift given us, Jesus Christ. For there is no greater good. Now, I want us to pause and think about these things in a similar way that we thought this morning about how we measure and how we contemplate salvation. We need to think that way about these things that we have before us again tonight. And so I'll say to you that there are two ways to measure joy and delight in this announcement of this very best news. The easiest way, the one that is common for us regularly to do, is for us to look at ourselves about this good news. That is to say, look at how I'm impacted by it. Look at how I'm blessed by it. Look at my reactions to it. And we think in that way. We're not going there tonight about how the shepherds respond, their reaction. But we can think about ourselves in the same way that the shepherds respond. And there is good benefit to us in that. That when this good news comes to us and it changes us and it alters everything about us, that we run for delight in Him and we desire to see Him and to fall down at His feet and to worship Him and to go and tell others about Him. That's exactly what the shepherds do, of course, and it ought to be what we consider doing in all the ways that pertains to us. Worshiping Him. Living for His glory. Using all the things that He has given to us as gifts to be for His service and in service of His kingdom. And it's true, there's a good example about that in terms of how we humans live and what we should do. And we ask the question, before we go any further, about ourselves. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to us as a family and as a congregation that God has sent the glories of His Son, the best news, the best gift for us? How do we respond? That's an appropriate way to evaluate it. How has your life changed by the incarnation and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming to family, we are taught in the Bible. We are taught in the Bible that a proper human response to this most needed news, a proper response is to worship with great thanksgiving and joy. And so is that your response? Is that your life? One day, parents, your children will begin to make an assessment about you. It's sort of an uncomfortable time when our children get to be the adult age and they begin looking at us in a little bit different way than when they were 6 and 7 and 9 and 12, and they'll begin making an assessment about who we are and what we're all about and what's meaningful to us. Will they say about you when your children become adults that you are one who worships with great thanksgiving and joy because it marks your life? And you dig into the scriptures and you're much in prayer. You see, beloved, all of these things ought to be a first level value of assessment. But the text says something about an entirely different way to assess, an entirely different way to understand. There is a different kind of response in the text. Because fourthly, the announcement comes full of great glory and real good. But this second response, we often almost miss. Now, if I can say it nicely, that's not too surprising. Because if we're a Christian and if we know what salvation is and we delight in the gospel, it's right and it's appropriate for us to think about these things in terms of our own response, our own life, our own heart being full of the gospel. And so it's not too surprising that we might miss this second response, but here it is in the text. And it's a glorious thing. Tonight, look again at verses 13 and 14. And see the wholly other sort of response, the divine response to His arrival. Do you remember what we said, that God does not work by happenstance or chance? He doesn't just do things out of a whim. But what we have in verses 13 and 14 show us something glorious. First, God dispatched a single angel. But then we read these verses we're so very familiar with, verse 13. And suddenly, There was with that angel, that one angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Covenant family, listen, the greatest joy and the most immense pleasure about the arrival of the Son comes from His own Father, who dispatches a multitude of angels from heaven to laud and glory in salvation. Those angels do His bidding entirely without question, unfailingly. So if one angel appears, it's because God said, go. If a multitude of angels appear, which here they do, it is because the Father said now from the throne room, go. Because I want the whole world, says the Father, to know of my pleasure in the arrival of my Son to save sinners. The Father announces that arrival of His Son come to save, and it is to Him the greatest cause of glory to Himself, the greatest cause of glory to the Father that will ever be. And we need to relearn, beloved, verses 13 and 14 as authored by God. And we don't mean just in terms of divine inspiration or inscripturation, but rather in terms authored by the Father as an outburst of the Father's own heart about the salvation plan that He Himself has set into motion and which is coming here to its beginning of fulfillment. It is right for the Father to so extol His great salvation at this moment of Jesus' birth, this central moment of time. And it brings us back to what we thought about this morning from the first verses of Luke chapter 2 and the connection we saw in Galatians 4:4, that this moment is the fullness of time. Time's central pinnacle moment in the eyes of God the Father. We measure time in linear ways. God doesn't. We say past, present, future. God doesn't. But it still is the case that in terms of how God the Father measures time, this is zero moment. Isn't it funny that however man wants to try to reconstrue things, our calendars, even the ones, if you tap your phone, you'll see it right now, our calendars are all dictated by God the Father's exalting in the birth of His Son as true good, real good for sinners. Covenant family, this shout of the angelic army choir sent from the heavenly throne room, a shout of peace and goodwill toward men, is the Father looking at His salvation plan like He did original creation and saying, it is very good and we are saved. Amen. Lord, how we praise You this evening that we might for a few moments meditate on these things. Where we have something of the glory of the Father and the arrival of His Son as planned before the foundations of the world, arriving to save sinners. And Lord, what a blessing it is to know that the most glorious glory for the Father is the work of His dear Son. There's nothing more glorious than Christ's work. And nothing that we can glory in and love and cherish and treasure and respond to more highly than our dear and blessed Savior, even Jesus. Help us to have this evening something of that love and that excitement and that delight of the Father for His Son, about the Son for us men and for our salvation, come down from heaven. And bless us, O Lord, in the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.